Good morning, congregation. We would like to extend a warm welcome to all those that are worshiping with us today, as well as those online. We pray that during this time of fellowship, you will be nourished and refreshed by our loving God, and that He is glorified in this. Consider the following announcement. The offerings today will be collected for the work of the deacons, both locally and abroad. Next week, Sunday, the Lord willing, there will be a special collection for the CRTS Foreign Student Bursary Fund. For further details, see the liturgy sheet. This afternoon, there will be another recording for the Zion Park Manor Vesper Service. This morning, we welcome Reverend Dick Mose, Emeritus of the Surrey Covenant Reformed Church. He will be leading us in worship of our Triune God.
A very good morning to you all. The Lord calls us to worship Him with the following words. I will extol you, O my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Amen. If you're able, would you please rise? Congregation, where does our help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 145, 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Let's now listen to the Ten Commandments of Love. And let's do that this morning through the window of the first part of the theme of this morning's message. If you look in your bulletin, if we want to effectively bear witness to being the first installment of God's new creation, that's who you are as a church. And every Sunday is a weekly reminder of that fact. Every local congregation is the first installment of God's new creation breaking forth into the broken present. And the Ten Commandments show us so beautifully what that bearing witness looks like. It's a life of wholehearted love for God and a life of wholehearted love for our neighbor. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, your manservant or your female servant, your cattle or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And the Lord Jesus Christ summed up so beautifully what bearing witness to being the first installment of the resurrection life of God's new creation looks like when he reminded us by saying, this is what the Christian life is about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments of love hang all the law and the prophets. Let's respond by singing together hymn 48, 3 and 4.
Thank you.
unite together in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this first day of the week, a day on which we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and our resurrection with him to the first installment of the resurrection life of your new creation, breaking forth into this broken world. And thank you that as such, this day is a weekly reminder, 52 times every year, of who we are as church. We are called to bear witness to being who we are, namely that first installment of the resurrection life of Christ, breaking forth into this world. And Father, thank you that this day and every Sunday is also a weekly reminder of the promise that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will usher in the fullness of the resurrection life of his new creation when he returns in glory on the clouds of heaven. And so we pray, Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ return soon to make all things fully new and beautiful. Thank you for the gift of your good, perfect, and holy law. Thank you that this law shows us so beautifully how to bear witness to being the first installment of the resurrection life of your new creation, what that's all about. Wholeheartedly loving you and wholeheartedly loving our neighbor. Father, having listened to your law of love this morning, you have reminded us of the virus of sin that still dwells within us. The virus of sin that makes us do what we do not want to do, that disables us in various ways. And so we confess to you this morning that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of your resurrection life. Grant us your forgiving grace by washing us with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And grant us your liberating grace by freeing us from what hinders us in wholeheartedly loving you and our neighbor. And grant us your healing grace as the Spirit of Christ increasingly enables us to die to our old self in Adam and to increasingly arise to our new self in Christ, so that it is no longer we who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in us. Bless now the reading and the proclamation of your word this morning. May the Holy Spirit open the words that are read, proclaimed, and heard in such a way that they deeply resonate in our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Colossians 1, 15 to 20. I read this passage because in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ mentions or refers to himself as the firstborn of God's creation, or the beginning of God's creation. And this little vignette in Colossians 1 gives us a little picture of that. He that is Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then it says, for by him, I'm going to translate for in him. Okay? The textual tradition allows me to do that. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him. So there you have the by him. Otherwise you'd have it twice. All things were created, so in him, but also through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's now sing together hymn 51 and 4. Text is Revelation 3, 14 to 21. If you just go back to chapter 1 for a moment. And if you look at the verses 12 to 20, John sees a vision of the ascended Lord Christ. Jesus is walking among the lampstands. And then you have seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. In Turkey today, seven being the number of fullness. So these letters are also written for us. You have a little clue about that because every letter ends, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So when Jesus writes to the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna is also supposed to read this letter, and the church of Pergamum. And so our text is to the church of Laodicea, but all the other six churches will get to hear this letter as well. It's probably a better way to say it because they didn't have too many copies in those days. They would have heard it in the worship service. So let's read our text. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God. I'm looking at this fan, and can someone put it on for me? Could have done that too. Yeah. So I want you to look at your bulletin again. And the thematic summary. My themes are like summaries of the sermons. And studies have indicated that you only remember 7% of what I say. And maybe only five. So I would like you to remember the thematic summary because the whole sermon is kind of like built around this thematic summary. And if you remember that, maybe a little bit more than 7% will come back to you. If we want to effectively bear witness to being the first installment of God's new creation, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be of greater value than all other things. Well, if that is what the sermon is going to be about, brothers and sisters, then it is probably good at the outset to ask ourselves the question, how effectively are you as a Christian and you as the Cloverdale Canadian Reformed Church? effectively bearing witness to being the first installment of God's new creation. And as I mentioned just before we read the law of love, this is what the church is. You need to have that deeply imprinted in your memory and deeply inscribed on your hearts. This is who I am as a Christian. This is what I'm called to do. And this is what we are corporately. When Jesus arose from the dead, all who are in Christ, his body, arose from the dead with him. That's our identity. And we're called to bear witness to that identity. I find that exciting. I find that that puts a real dynamic aspect to what we're about, being a Christian and being a church. While we can do a little test, in the light of this morning's message, to kind of test our effectiveness. And we can simply ask ourselves, how do we value our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And when I talk about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean living in Christ, and Christ living in us, so that together with Christ, we share in his fellowship that he has with the Father. That's what being a Christian is about. Living in Christ and Christ living in us, so that Christ inserts us, as it were, into that fellowship of love with his Father. How important is that relationship to you? How satisfied are you and I with this relationship? That this is the most important thing in our lives? Or are we more satisfied with living in other things? Living in my economic well-being? Stock market has been brutal the first half of this year. I've got a few stocks as well, and I don't like that. I don't like it that the stock market went down. But, you know, the question is, does that bother me more, living in my economic well-being and my economic well-being living in me? Does that matter more to me than living in Christ and having Christ live in me? Or my physical well-being, the joggers, the cyclists, all those who go to the gym, and by all means keep going to the gym. But is living in my physical well-being and having my physical well-being living in me of more importance than my living in Christ and having Christ live in me? How often may I have turned the Lord Jesus Christ away, who is knocking at the door of my heart, right? How often may I have turned the Lord Jesus Christ away? Because at that moment, really, I felt no need to fellowship with him and have him fellowship with me. Now, our text of this morning clearly tells us that if we want to effectively bear witness to being the first installment of God's new creation, breaking forth into this broken present, then our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be of greater value than anything else. It's written to the church in Laodicea. Now, in order to understand the language that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in this letter to Laodicea, it may be beneficial to understand that just north of Laodicea was the city of Hierapolis, which had hot mineral springs. And just south of the city of Laodicea, you had the city of Colossae, which had an ample supply of cold water because it was located at the foot of a snow-capped mountain. While Laodicea had no water supply of its own. So it brought in water from Hierapolis via an aqueduct. It may also be helpful to understand Jesus' language to the church of Laodicea if you realize that there was an air of complacency in the city. The city had been destroyed by an earthquake. Just think of Lytton having been destroyed by fire. And then the residents of the city of Laodicea rebuilt the city on their own costs, without any help from Rome. Imagine Lytton rebuilding the city on its own without any help. They thought they were pretty good, that they could pull this off. And there was also an air of complacency because it was a wealthy city. Was a leading banking center, a leading textile center, specializing in beautiful, soft, black wool that they use for expensive garments and so forth. And it was the center of a famous medical school that specialized in the treatment of eye disease. They had all sorts of special salves for that. And in the rest of the letter, you hear an echo. You hear an echo of these geographical features of the city. Now, the glorified Christ introduces himself to the church in Laodicea as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And the children among us know exactly what Amen means. It means that you can now open your eyes because your dad has finished praying. Except it doesn't mean that. If you remember your catechism, what does the word Amen mean? My prayer is more certainly heard by God than I feel this in my heart. So when Jesus introduces himself as the Amen, he's saying, look, what I'm about to say is reliable. You can trust me. And he's also the faithful and true witness to the Father. As Jesus himself said in the Gospel to John, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Can you imagine that? Imagine if I was Jesus. I find that hard to imagine, but imagine I was Jesus. And if you've seen me, the way I speak, the way I act, who I am, that's what the Father is like. And so he's the faithful and true witness to the Father. He has the same authority as the Father. So what I'm about to say is not only reliable, but also has authority. Comes straight from the Father. And what he's about to say, he does as the beginning of God's creation. This is beautiful material, taking us back into Colossians 1. People have written that our Christ is too small. It's me and Jesus. Jesus died for my sins, and yes, he did. Jesus is much bigger than that. We talk about the cosmic Christ, the one in whom all things were created. Jesus is the source and the origin of all of creation. He's also the means of creation. Through him, all things were created. And he's the goal of all creation. At the end of time, Jesus will gather up all things. He'll recapitulate all things in himself. If you ever wonder why the Christian life is about being conformed to Jesus, well, here you have a little window. If everything has its origin in Jesus and through Jesus, and Jesus is the goal of everything, then of course, the goal of the Christian life and the goal of creation is to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is also the beginning of God's creation, namely of his church, his new creation. Think of that when you think of yourself as a congregation. You have your origin in Christ. And you exist through Christ. And the goal of your life as a congregation is Christ. And think of that when you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning or some other time of the day. I have my origin in Christ. I exist through Christ. He holds me in his hands, holds me together. And the goal of my life is Christ. The DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fingerprints, the creative fingerprints of the Lord Jesus Christ, are all over creation, are all over you as a human being, are all over this local congregation, are all over you as a Christian. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning of the church, God's new creation, through his resurrection from the dead. Because God's people participate in the actions of Jesus. When Jesus died, all those who are in Christ died with him. And when he arose from the dead, his body, his church, arose with him. And so he is the beginning of the church, especially through his resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus, when he writes this way to the members of the church of Laodicea, he's saying to them, if you want to effectively bear witness to being the first installment of God's new creation, you need to live in union and communion with me. Because I am the source, the origin of your effective witness. You need to live in me, and I need to live in you. But that's just the problem for the church of Laodicea. That was lacking. The glorified Christ knows this, that this is lacking. And he knows this because he walks among the lampstands. But you can't see that with your naked eyes. But the nice thing about the Christian life is we have a Christian imagination. And the Bible speaks about that the Spirit may enlighten the eyes of our hearts. And I would paraphrase that as saying that the Spirit would enlighten the eyes of our imagination. So that with the eyes of your imagination, you actually see the Lord Jesus Christ in your midst, walking among you. It's a bit like a retractable roof in BC Place or Rogers Stadium. When the roof is closed, all you see is the inside of the roof. But if the retractable roof goes like this, all of a sudden you see more than when this roof was closed. And that's what it's a bit like when the Spirit enlightens the eyes of your imagination. The retractable roof goes open and you see Jesus with the eyes of your heart walking among you, knowing your works, knowing the quality of your witness to being the first installment of God's new creation. And Jesus knows that these works of the Church of Laodicea are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. What city was located north of Laodicea? Hierapolis. What was it known for? The hot mineral springs. You know that. The city south of Laodicea? Colossae. An ample supply of cold water. By the time the water from Hierapolis reaches Laodicea via the aqueduct, what would be the temperature of the water? It was lukewarm. And Jesus says, that's what your works are like. Your bearing witness is like that. It is lukewarm. It neither refreshes like the water in Colossae, and it neither heals like the hot springs in Laodicea. I wish you were cold. I wish you were hot. Yeah, it's a bit of a surprising statement. I wish you were cold. But if we know that cold has a positive meaning here, then we understand that. I wish your witness was refreshing. I wish your witness was hot, that it brought healing, brings healing to the brokenness of life. When people around you say, you are a Christian, eh? You believe in Jesus, eh? Then you bear witness to the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're about, right? And you say yes. And then you share with someone who's asking that. You just tell them a story of how you felt very weak, very broken, and the Holy Spirit stirred in your heart and drove your attention to Jesus, maybe opened a retractable roof. And mysteriously, you felt a certain healing taking place. Perhaps not complete, but you felt a certain healing taking place. And you just share that. You bear witness to what you have in Christ to someone else. And someone else is weary and tired and all puckered out. And you say, let me share with you the difference that believing in Jesus makes. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Refreshing rest. And I experienced that in my life. When I was down and weary, mysteriously I felt my emotions being lifted. As you bear witness to the new life that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I wish you were like that. Hot and cold. But because you're not like that, I have no use for you. This is probably the most hard-hitting letter of the seven letters. I have no use for you. And if there's no repentance, if this is not going to change, I will spit you out of my mouth on the day of judgment. Just like weary travelers spit lukewarm water out of their mouth, expecting refreshing water, but all they got was the nauseating effect of lukewarm water. And you scratch your head like this, and you say, How in the world did it ever happen that the church of Laodicea could become lukewarm like that? That it failed to be hot or failed to be cold. And Jesus sees the root cause of their lukewarmness in their complacency. The members say, we are rich. We have prospered. We have no need. Remember the air of complacency in the city? They rebuilt the city on their own costs. A leading banking center, a leading textile center, a famous medical school. We got it all. We're rich. We've prospered. We have no need. And brothers and sisters, if you're not careful, that material complacency, before you realize it, can rub off on your spiritual health. Before you realize it, you can also become spiritually complacent. I'm okay, spiritually okay, you're okay, we're all okay. You expect nothing to happen this morning in the church, because you enter the church feeling spiritually okay. And the minister will preach an interesting sermon about the church in Laodicea, and you go out of the church the same way you go in. You expect nothing to happen. You don't even expect to hear that you have to repent. I'm okay. We're all okay. I have no need, spiritual need. And Jesus says, Yeah, you may think that you have no need. But you are wretched, and pitiable, poor, and naked. You need everything because you're spiritually bankrupt. That's who you are. Very, very hard-hitting. So Jesus counsels the church to come to him for healing. Why do they have to come to him? Because he's the beginning of God's creation. He is the source of God's new creation. So come to me, says Jesus, and buy from me gold. You hear the banker's language? Buy from me gold, refined by fire. Accept my discipline and allow it to refine you like fire refines gold. Buy for me white garments to cover the shame of your nakedness, your spiritual nakedness, spiritual bankruptcy. The black garments will not do. because they will not cover the virus of your sin. Only the white garments of your union with me, you living in me, and I living in you, only those white garments will do the trick. Cover the shame of your nakedness. And buy for me eye salve. Remember the medical school? Buy for me eye salve to heal your spiritual blindness so that you can spiritually discern how to effectively bear witness to being the first installment of God's new creation, breaking forth into the broken present. It's hard-hitting. And Jesus says, I say this to you because I love you. I don't reject you because you don't measure up to my standards. I continue to speak to your heart, just like we do, I hope, when we don't measure up to each other's standards. The wife doesn't measure up to the husband's standards. The husband doesn't measure up to the wife's standards. I hope we don't reject each other. I hope we continue to speak to the heart of each other, because we want Christ to dwell in those hearts. That's why Christ says, I say this because I love you. I rebuke you. I admonish you because I want to dwell in your heart. I want to make a difference in your life as a congregation. I want to make a difference in you as an individual Christian. If that's going to happen, Jesus says you need to repent. You need to change your thinking, and you need to change your behavior. It's the only way you can effectively bear witness to being who you are. And if this is going to happen, the members of the congregation are going to have to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into their hearts. There's nothing to do with Arminianism here. They just have to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into their hearts by the grace of God, and not keep the Lord Jesus Christ on the outside of their lives because they are too preoccupied with their economic well-being. They're too preoccupied with their physical well-being. They're too preoccupied with whatever well-being you may be preoccupied with. Don't keep the Lord Jesus Christ on the outside. Allow him, by the grace of God, to enter deep into the inner recesses of your soul. That's why Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And don't take that in an individual sense in the first place, like he's standing at the door of your heart. That's second. I stand at the door of the church. It's a corporate thing in the first place. I stand at the door of the church. Let me in by the grace of God. And let me renew you corporately from the inside out. But of course, it also means I stand at the door of Johnny's heart and Sally's heart and Tom's heart, open by the grace of God. And let me dwell deep in the recesses of your heart. And whoever opens by the grace of God, yeah, you've got those pictures. Is the handle on the outside of the door or on the inside? You know, and then the Reformed would be, it's on the outside, and the Armenians would be it's on the inside. Well, it's on both sides. You know, it works in tandem. God gives us responsibility. So whoever opens by the grace of God, and the grace of God is on the outside there, enabling you to open the door on the inside, I will eat with him, and he will eat with me. I will fellowship with him, so that out of this fellowship, he or she in the church receives the strength that they need to effectively bear witness to being the first installment of God's new creation. And there's even a promise. He who conquers, every letter has a promise. He who conquers, he who perseveres in effectively bearing witness to being the first installment of God's new creation will sit with me in my throne. As when I conquered, I went and sat with my Father in his throne. Believers who pass on to glory, they rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the retractable roof opening up, and you see those who conquered sitting in the throne together with Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear means let it really sink in. It's like a parent saying to a child, you're not listening to me. The child may say, yeah, I am listening. But would you listen to me? Do you have an ear to hear? We're brothers and sisters. Do you and I need to really let this sink in? You see, the story doesn't stop with the text. It's easy to leave the church and we open our Bibles and the minister proclaims, he preaches, we close the Bible, we say it was interesting. Or if the minister had a bad day, it was not interesting. It was not a good sermon. Right? It was interesting, eh? But the story doesn't stop with the text. The story continues with you and me. Once we are exposed to the text, we are called to dramatize the text. We are called to enact the text. We are called to perform the text to one another and to a watching world. And because the story doesn't stop with the text, Jesus says, where do you and I need to really let this sink in? It all depends, doesn't it, on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, how we value this relationship. Is this of greater value, living in Christ and having Christ live in us? Is this of greater value than anything else in your life? So that your witness has the warmth of bringing healing. And the refreshment of invigorating weary lives. Or are you more satisfied with other well-beings? Material, physical, financial, what have you. How often, and Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts with this question. He's saying, how often may you have turned me away because you were too busy, too preoccupied with living in this or living in that. And I could even pull this thing out. Living in this thing. Wonderful machine. But a great distractor. You're too busy with that. You've turned me away. Jesus wants to have lasting fellowship with you. But Jesus is also knocking at the door of your heart in this way. Jesus says to you, and I really think this is the best part of the sermon. Okay? This is the best part of the sermon. Jesus is saying to you, I always considered my relationship with my Father to be of more value than anything else. And because I did, I effectively bore witness to being the first installment of God's new creation. My witness healed and my witness refreshed. Now here's the point. I did this for you as your representative. And I did this in your place as your substitute. And what I have done for you and in your place, I now want to do in you as you live in me and I live in you through faith. Then mysteriously, I will generate my own effective witness in you through my Spirit, because it is no longer you who live, but Christ Jesus. Me, says Jesus, who lives in you. Amen. Let's sing together hymn 81. If you're able, please rise. offering will now be taken. Once it has, let's sing together hymn 79. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us this morning and reminding us that if we want to effectively bear witness to be the first installment of your new creation, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be of greater value than all other things. Father, we humbly confess that often other things are more important than our relationship with you in Christ. And because of that, we have often turned the Lord Jesus away because we felt no need for his fellowship. Graciously forgive us. Graciously liberate us. And graciously heal us. Father, we pray for this world that is confused, lost, and has no real hope. This world that desperately tries to make life work on its own terms and with its own means. Use the missional life of this congregation as it effectively bears witness to being who she is. And in doing so, to give hope to this world. Hope that you have made all things new in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that as we live in him and have him live in us through faith and the Holy Spirit, that today already we begin to experience the renewal of life in Christ. Father, we pray for each and every one in this congregation, also the guests who are worshiping with us this morning. Graciously provide for the needs of each one of us. And grant us the grace that we need for each new day. Amen. Let's rise and for Abel, let's rise and sing together Psalm 118:8. You and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you great peace.